Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 89. And I'm going to begin by reading 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of Jehovah. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon our God." Now, we've been discussing this over the last few studies, and trying to understand the spiritual meaning of this historical account. And we correctly understand that it's related to the Great Tribulation and the judgment on the churches and congregations. Now, I just want to mention a few things before we try to identify what the ark is representing in this chapter, and also how we can understand the spiritual significance of this chapter. And first, just to mention, the stump of Dagon was left to him, but he was fallen down before the ark of Jehovah, and his palms of his hands were cut off, and the head of Dagon was cut off upon the threshold. And because of that, or as a result of that, the priest of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, they do not tread on the threshold of Dagon. And I don't know what the spiritual meaning of that is, except that this is indicating that God is greater than an idol. We can know that absolutely, because they had placed the ark of God into Dagon, a false god, the deity of the Philistines, into his temple as an offering, as really a fruit of the victory they had won over Israel. And they had assumed also a victory over the God of Israel. But it turns out that their God is not greater and was not stronger than the God of Israel, typified by the Ark of the Covenant. And their God, Dagon, was fallen down before. That's very important. It's stated twice. When Dagon fell, both times, he fell on two separate evenings. He fell down before the Ark of Jehovah, because to fall down before someone is an act of worship, and the greater is always worshipped. And of course, that statue of a fish, Dagon, was no actual god. It had no life. It could not see. It could not hear. It could not speak. It had no being. But God is a jealous God, and he wanted the Philistines to know that their idol was nothing. And so the idol fell down before the Ark of the Covenant. And, of course, that Ark represented the true God, the only God that there is. And he fell down and so on upon the threshold. Now, we just can't know what the Philistines understood by this. But to them, it became some sort of holy thing, some sort of element that was added to their religion, where they would no longer tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. And when we read unto this day in the Bible, it's sort of an ongoing, eternal type statement. But what does it mean? Well, the threshold is that which is by a gate or by an entrance, and it's by the entry point into Dagon's temple, and so they would not walk on it, is what that meant historically, and I'm not exactly sure what that means spiritually. We also read in the next verse, in verse 6, the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. Now, the word heavy is the same word that was used to describe Eli in the previous chapter. He was an old man and heavy. And we saw how that meant spiritually that Eli was burdened with bearing his own sin. He was an unsaved man. And he represented all the unsaved in the congregations who have no Savior. And the Savior is the one that pays for the sins of those that the Lord saved. Without a Savior, there is no one to pay for their sins, and they must pay for them themselves. And that's why there is a spiritual weight, a spiritual heavy burden that is upon unsaved mankind. And so the hand of Jehovah was heavy upon the inhabitants of Ashdod in the land of the Philistines. And I think maybe we'll understand that better when we look at what the ark is representing. And also it says that the Lord destroyed them. Now that word destroyed is a word that's translated numerous times as desolate. It's found, for instance, in Jeremiah 50 and verse 45, where it says, therefore, hear ye the counsel of Jehovah that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. And that's this word destroyed. The hand of Jehovah was heavy upon them, and he desolated them, or made them desolate. And that is understood spiritually by the removal of the Spirit of God, no salvation, which we'll, again, probably, hopefully understand that better when we think more about the ark and what it typifies. Now, let's ask ourselves that question. What does the Ark of God represent in this chapter? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Shiloh spiritually was left an empty shell because the Ark was taken from them. And so we know right away what God is indicating by that, his removal of the Holy Spirit from the churches. We can see that very definitely, plainly. It's very obvious. Chapter 4 was, in a spiritual sense, very clear. But chapter 5, we have a different scenario, a different historical situation. We have the Philistines in possession of the Ark of God. Now, who do the Philistines represent? We wonder, what does this mean that they had the Ark of God in possession? If, when we looked at Israel, the absence of the Ark meant the absence of God during the Great Tribulation, well, what does it mean, on the other hand, when the Philistines possess the Ark during the period of the Great Tribulation? Who are these Philistines? Who do they typify? And why is God judging them almost immediately when the Ark enters their city? Actually, it was immediate. They just didn't know it until the next morning. But that same day that the ark was placed in the temple of Dagon, Dagon's statue, that idol, fell down. And they propped it up again. And the next day, it fell down again before the Ark of the Covenant. So God had started bringing judgment on the Philistines. Actually, when we read 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6, we can only conclude that for the entire time, the whole 7 months that the Ark was in the country of the Philistines, that the Philistines were experiencing the heavy hand of God's wrath. His judgment was upon them. Well, what does it mean that God's judgment was upon the land of the Philistines for those 7 months? And we might think, well, the Philistines represent the world. Was the world under judgment for the duration of the Great Tribulation? Well, of course, unsaved man always has the wrath of God abiding upon them. But when we look at the end time program of God, we realize the judgment begins at the house of God and does not transition until the end of the Great Tribulation. But this 7 months we're looking at the ark in the land of the Philistines is the same 7 months that the ark was absent from the land of Israel and from the city of Shiloh. So how can the ark and its removal for that 7 months typify the Great Tribulation? And on the other hand, while it's in the Philistines' land, typify something other than the Great Tribulation? It cannot. So we have to understand that the 7 months represents the duration of the Great Tribulation. And its absence from Israel teaches us one aspect of God's judgment on the churches, the horrible reality that God removed himself from the midst of every church in the world. And because of that, there was no salvation, no blessing unto salvation for anyone in any church during the Great Tribulation. But now when we read of the Philistines, we're looking at another side of the same coin, and God is teaching us about a different aspect of his judgment on the churches during the period of the actual 23-year Great Tribulation. And the Philistines typify the church also. But the Philistines typify the unsaved emissaries of Satan. Satan, who was loosed and came against the churches. He assaulted the congregations immediately. Him and his emissaries. Those individuals we read about in 2 Corinthians 11. Let me turn there, and you don't have to turn to this place. I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 11 says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." These are the emissaries of Satan. When we read of the Babylonians, for instance, and their coming against Judah, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, that pictures Satan's assault coming with individuals that were sown in the fields of the world, in the churches and congregations of the world, tares amongst the wheat. And these individuals had risen to high ranks in the church. They were bishops and priests and pastors and elders and deacons. And they were the preachers and the teachers and in the congregations. They're in their teaching of the Bible, they were directing the course of that spiritual ship and directing it in a way away from God. Actually, the Bible uses the language of where God indicates that he will load his people on ships and send them back to Egypt. And that's exactly what happened spiritually when the churches did not listen anymore to the word of God. They would not hearken. They spiritually returned to Egypt to bondage. And the Philistines, with their violent forcing of Israel, and the Babylonians with their violent takeover of Judah, were picturing this judgment of God, this assault of the unsaved against the truth of the word of God, which had been traditionally found in the church throughout the church age. So the Philistines, and by the way, the Philistines, their country was in the land of Canaan. They shared the land of Canaan with Israel. They were one of those nations that God had left in the land to prove the Israelites. And that they did. We see time and again that the Philistines would be very troublesome to Israel. And they were a nation that we can see that typifies the church, but in its more violent stage of the period of the takeover of the church, the complete and total takeover of the congregations by Satan during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, what about the Ark of God? Well, let's think about the Ark. The Ark is called the Ark of God, the Ark of Jehovah, the Ark of the Covenant. It's actually called that in 1 Samuel 4:3. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. And so that helps us because we can look up the word covenant. And when we do, this could be found in several verses, but in Exodus 24 and verse 7, it says, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people." The book of the covenant is referring to the word of God, and the word of God is the Bible. The Bible is the book of the covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant would be the Ark of the Word of God. Well, let's see if that idea can be supported further. Now, another name given to the Ark is the Ark of the Testimony. And this is found, for instance, in Exodus 30. And verse 6, it says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." And the ark was called the Ark of the Testimony. And that word testimony can also be shown to identify with the word of God, as we read, for example, in Psalm 19, it says in verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes." They're all synonyms for the same thing. We find these same words used in that great Psalm, Psalm 119, each one used to refer to the Word of God, the Bible. The Ark of the Testimony, just like the phrase the Ark of the Covenant, is referring to the Word of God. It is the Ark of the Word of God. Now, a third thing that we have to keep in mind when we're thinking about the Ark of God is what it contained. And one of the major things that was placed in the Ark was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written by God himself, written with the finger of God, and certainly we can see how that would represent the Word of God, the Ark of the Testimony. It's why it was called the Ark of the Testimony and the Ark of the Covenant, because it contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and this was the Word of God. Now, also a fourth proof that the Ark represented the Word of God or represents the Bible itself is that the Ark typifies the law of God. As we read in that verse in Exodus 30, there was mention of the mercy seat, and the Ark was to be placed in the Holy of Holies, and a mercy seat was placed upon the lid of the Ark, and once a year the high priest came in with the sacrificial blood of the sacrificial animal, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. Why did he do that? Because the Ark contained the Ten Commandments. It represented the law of God, the Bible, and the law of God, the Bible, the commandments of God are declaring that we are guilty, that mankind is guilty of transgressing the law, of breaking the everlasting covenant. We are guilty before God. That's what the law does. It shows us our sin. It reveals our guilt, and it pronounces our condemnation. And unless there were somehow a covering over the law, a way that the law could be satisfied, then all men would die. And so the mercy seat was placed over the Ark, over the law, and the blood of the sacrificial animal was sprinkled upon it to represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that the Bible says takes away the sin of the world, that is the sin of all of his chosen elect people, the ones that he died for before the foundation of the world. The Ark represented this law. It represents the Bible, because the Bible is the law book from beginning to end, and it is the Bible that condemns us. Now, we can see what's going on in 1 Samuel 5. Let's look at it this way. When Satan overcame the churches and the two witnesses were lying dead in the street, and his emissaries, no longer the people of God, but the emissaries of Satan were now the ones who were propped up and lifted up in the congregations. When these things were going on, what did Satan and his emissaries find in their possession? Yes, they had the churches. They had the buildings. They had the pews. And they had the people who professed to be Christian but were not true believers. Well, for a period, even true believers did not understand exactly what had happened. But they never had the true believer's mind or soul. It was always just a matter of time before the true believers would leave the congregation. But what else did the emissaries of Satan and Satan himself find was in their possession during these years of the Great Tribulation? The Bible. The Bible which was in the pews. The Bible that was in the pulpit. The Bible that was identified with the church. This was in their possession. And just like the ark was discovered to be in the possession of the enemies of Israel, and they placed it into the temple of their god Dagon in order to indicate that Dagon was greater, so did the churches have the Bible in their possession while Satan was ruling. The beast had been loosed and was ruling in the churches and congregations as the man of sin. The image of the beast, which was given life in the sense that the church is an organic institution made up of people and could speak because preachers could get into the pulpit and declare things that were contrary to the word of God and therein give glory and worship to Satan rather than to God. These things are all indicated by the capturing of the ark and taken into the temple of Dagon. And so Satan, here he is, ruling or showing himself, attempting to be like God and to receive worship and to set himself above even the word of God, the Bible. However, it was a failure. Yes, he was victorious over the churches. And yes, he was able to deceive all of those who did not have the Father's name written in their foreheads. And he was given authority and power to rule in the congregations. But he could not have control and authority and power over the word of God, the Bible. He was unable to completely rule over the word of God. He could not do it. He desired to do it. He desired to destroy the witness of the Bible, to make it submissive to himself, to place it in subjugation, and he could not do it. It was a complete failure. The word of God was proclaimed in an even greater way and throughout the period of time that it was in the churches and Satan was ruling in the churches. It was the word of God that would pronounce the judgment upon the churches and congregations of the world. Well, we'll continue to think about this a little bit more in our next study as we continue our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. But for now, we're going to have to conclude.